Hey, welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. And if you've been here longer than a couple weeks, you know that we gather for an intentional reason. There's a specific reason that we gather on Sunday morning, because this is the Lord's Day. This is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So we gather because of the gospel, which is Jesus in our place. And if you are new or new-ish, and you think we don't know who you are, we do. If we don't, I want you to think we do. But we want to welcome you here today because we believe everyone's here for this reason. God is drawing you. And Acts 17 says that God is never beyond your reach. But if you would let go of your sin and grasp him through the cross, God is with you. So you are here because God is drawing you. So Bethel Covenant members, let's let our guests know how excited we are that we're here today. Okay, today is our last message in the series, Because You Asked. And we call it that because you asked. These are questions you want answered from a biblical perspective. And I think you asked some of these questions just to try me, to try my patience, and to test out my biblical knowledge. We go from apologetics to Jesus in culture to Jesus in science. And now you're asking questions about the end times, eschatology. So today, if you have your Bibles, join me in the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in the New Testament, Luke chapter 21. So today is eschatology 101. So eschatology, right? Ology is the study of something, right? Zoology is the study of zoos. Right? It's life. I know it's life, okay? The study of zoe, like life. Scientology, it's not the study of science, it's actually a religion. But ology, theology, study of theos, the study of God. Ology is the study of the eschaton. Eschaton is simply the word meaning the last judgment or the end of days. So eschatology is the study of what will happen at the end. And as we're going to see, there's a lot of different voices in what's going to happen. And Jesus actually says this will be so. Jesus says that there will be people who will come to you and say that they are the Messiah, that the time is near. And Jesus gives us a warning and then encouragement in what we do when days draw to the end. Now, I believe, I'm not sure, but I believe this to be true, that when you ask me questions or any pastor questions about the end of days, the eschaton, you are asking, Pastor, are we there yet? You're asking, are we in the end of days? Are we at the end? And that question itself, for every parent in the room, sends chills up our spine, does it not? You go back to the moment where you're driving, maybe you're 5 hours into a 10-hour trip, and from the very back of the minivan or the SUV, you hear a still small voice say, are we there yet? You say, no, we're not there yet. Just give us some more time. 5 minutes later, are we there yet? You say, no, we're not there yet. Just be patient. 5 minutes later, are we there yet? And everyone in the car says, no, we are obviously not there yet. Many of you have asked that question before in your life, and you're asking for two things. You're saying, when will we arrive? There's an expectant heart. There's an expectation of time. When are we going to be there? And then the what? All right, show me a sign. Give me a road sign. Give me an off-ramp. Just let me know that we are closer to our destination now than we were 5 minutes ago and 5 minutes ago. That question did not originate with the invention of the automobile. What we see in the book of Luke chapter 21, we see God's people asking Jesus the same question. They're basically asking Jesus, are we there yet? And we get to see through the word of God how he responds. Let's read Luke chapter 21, verses 5, 6, and 7. as they were talking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "These things you will see." Right, so there's your sign. He said, "You will see these. There will be a visible demonstration in front of you. The days will come that not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down." And so from the back of the minivan, one of the disciples raised their hand and said, "Teacher, are we there yet? When will these things happen? And what will be a sign when these things are about to take place?" And still today, when we talk about the end, eschatology, we are asking the same question, are we not? Jesus, when and what? Show us a sign. So if you hear nothing else today, and if you know nothing about the end times, I want you to hear this. Hear and know the words of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of competing voices. There's a lot of prophets. But if you only know one voice when it comes to the final moments, hear the words of Jesus. And by God's grace, he has given us his word here in Luke chapter 21. So let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to the reading of his word and our hands to do what we have read. Father, we believe that we are living in the last days. Father, we believe that because you tell us that is true. You tell us that when your son Jesus rose from the dead, that we should expect your return every single day we wake up. And Lord, today we are one step closer to glory than we have ever been in our life. And Lord, as we think about the end of days, may we think and know your words, because your words give life. Your words are a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Your words are comfort in our weariness. Your words are strength when we are afraid. Lord, may we know your word, but may we simply not hear today. May we be hearers and doers of your word. Lord, this is our prayer, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Today's message, because you asked, eschatology 101. Now, the disciples had every reason to ask Jesus this question, because Jesus is at the temple complex, and he's looking at these massive stones built by Herod the Great. It's what we call the Second Temple. These stones are so massive that some were 40 feet by 12 feet and weighed over 50 tons. And Jesus is pointing to these stones and he says, "Look at these beautiful stones. Not one will be left on itself." And no one in that hearing could have ever imagined that in AD 70, the temple that they saw in front of them was physically destroyed in an apocalyptic fashion. And everyone who saw this would have said, "This is impossible." And now that they saw it, they would say, "What are we going to do? The world is falling away." And maybe you feel that like that today. Maybe you listen to the news or watch the news, or you scroll through your feed, and every day things are worse and worse and worse. You say, "God, what do I do when the end is near and my world is in chaos?" Jesus does not leave us empty-handed. And he does not leave us without a word from our Messiah. So Jesus says that day will come, and look what he says right here in verse 8. To the question, are we there yet? Show us a sign, show us something. Give us a time marker. The same thing that the disciples ask in Acts 1. They say, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom?" And Jesus says, "I will give you power. The Holy Spirit comes upon you." And to the question of when and why, Jesus in verse 8 says to us, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many," how many people? Many. Lots. will come in my name, saying, I am he. Which means they will come in the name of Jesus Christ, and they will say to you and to me that they are the Messiah, or they are the prophet. They are the teacher of righteousness. And then they will say, the time is near. And when you see that group on TV, when you see that group selling doomsday theology, when you see that group selling you a lifetime supply of dry beans, Jesus says it will happen. And then he says this, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not follow them and do not be alarmed, because it is necessary. Some of your Bibles say it must happen that these things take place first, but the end will not come right away. Jesus says to all of us that when the end draws near, and do not be deceived, you are closer today from the Lord's appearing than you ever have been in your life. And when these days grow near, Jesus warns us and says the stress of the end will open people to a particular desire to escape. And you will listen to people who are selling fear, and you will listen to people who are selling escape or selling knowledge. And Jesus says, when you hear of these people, when they say the time is near, when they say that they are the Messiah, or they have the knowledge you desire, Jesus says, watch out. Do not follow them. Because the stress of the end times, the stress of chaos in our world, opens your heart and makes you susceptible to particular kinds of sins. Now, Jesus says that these people will come in his name. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to you. So what are the sins we must beware before we look at God's encouraging word? Well, first, we need to beware the sin of idolatry. Idolatry is the elevation of any good thing into a God thing. Some of us, some of you, because of the stress of the end, you are throwing all of your life into your family. And whether you know it or not, your family has become your God. You say, well, I would never do that. But we've made sports or achievement or a degree. We've taught our children, unless you achieve this, then you will never be someone in life. And even if we don't say it, that's the way they feel. And really what we're saying is, if you don't achieve this, then my identity is crumbled. Because it's easy to make your family your God. Do not make a good thing a God thing. Some, because of the stress of the end and financial insecurity and inflation and wars and rumor of wars, you have made it your life's mission to be financially secure. And in doing that, your money has become your God. Jesus says, watch out. Maybe that's a hobby or a religion or even self. Because Jesus says that these people will come and they will say, I am he. Do not make anything that is created into God. Beware, when the end is near, the sin of idolatry. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus says, beware the sin of arrogance. The sin of arrogance when it comes to the end. He says, watch out, because some say, well, I am he. Verse 8, and they will also say, the time is near. Which means that some will say to you that, hey, I have the key to the end. And you say, that sounds good. Beware of anyone who is peddling an eschatological calendar. Because pride and wisdom puffs up. And Jesus says there's a propensity in our life to want to know the answers, to want to ask the question, are we there yet? Jesus says, beware the sin of arrogance, church, when it comes to the end. Some of you say, well, I don't care. I don't want to know. I'll never know, and I'm okay with that. Jesus speaks to you. He says, beware the sin of ignorance. Because Jesus himself says to us, watch out. Jesus says, church, you have no right to put your head in the sand and act as if nothing will happen, Because when you stick your head in the sand, then your body is still susceptible to the darts of the enemy. Beware the sin, the eschatological sin of ignorance. To say, I just give up. I'll never know. No, Jesus says, watch out. I've given you what you need. And then lastly, beware the sin of fear. Beware the sin of phobia. And that is running rampant in our society. Because we hear from politicians, if you do not vote for me, the world will end. And I know that many of you, some of you are older than I am, and every election cycle for 41 years, I have heard someone say, if we don't elect these people, the world will end. Phobos was the Greek god of panic. Church, beware of anyone, politician, churchman, pastor, prophet, beware of anyone who is peddling fear to your life. Because God says he has not given you that spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. When the world descends into chaos, remember the words of Jesus Christ. Watch out. Do not be alarmed, because these things are necessary. So then how do we live in light of the end? If Jesus gives us a warning and an admonition, now what is the encouragement? Look at verse 8 again. Then Jesus said, when you hear of all these competing voices, when you see signs and wonders, and the world seems to be unraveling at its core, watch out. Which is a present imperative. Jesus says, when you're worried about the future, remember today. Remember today. Jesus refocuses our gaze into the presence. His purpose of his teaching and his warning is not to lure the church into endless speculations about what will happen. No, Jesus is calling us to a present watchfulness. Because a world that is dying and going to hell, and our world is in chaos, needs the present watchfulness of the church. Because hell is real. And any life lived outside the glory and the majesty and the love of the Savior will end up in that place. The world doesn't need you so worried about 100 years from now that you are not living out a covenantal love with Jesus Christ today in their presence. Jesus does not say, watch out tomorrow. Rest well tonight, my friend, because next year, be alert. Jesus says, watch out today. Any theology of the end times that ignores today is not living out the words of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the end, do not forget today. Verse 9, secondly, Jesus says, when you hear of wars and rebellions, if you've not heard of wars and rebellions, go home later today, turn on the news. You will hear of wars. You will hear of rebellions. You will hear of natural disasters. You will hear of crime. You will hear of life being taken. It does not take you long to understand the words of Christ. And when you hear of these things, Jesus says what? Do not be alarmed, because these things must occur. That's Jesus' way of saying, don't be alarmed, because God is not surprised by this. So we think about the end, eschatology 101. Think about today and always understand that none of this catches God by surprise. None of this. So even if you are alarmed and you say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know when we're going to be there. You can say at the end of the day, but God, I trust that you know the destination. God, I know that these things must happen. These things are necessary. And God, I am not alarmed, because you are in control. And when the world unravels, God, you said that this must take place. How does God know that this must take place? Because he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to take away the sins of the world to all who believe in his Son, Jesus. We cannot be alarmed. We must not be alarmed because Jesus is the Lamb of God. Do not be alarmed because God is not surprised. And then Jesus begins to articulate for his people. Watch out, nation will rise against nation in verse 10. Verse 11, there will be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues. Verse 20, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Verse 25, then there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. There will be anguish on the earth among the nations, bewildered by the roaring of the seas and of the waves. Jesus says to you and to me, things will get worse. If you thought today was bad, you haven't seen anything yet. And every day we live after the fall of man is another day where there is more sin in the world because there are more people in the world. And sin will grow. Matthew 24:9 likens this to birth pains. The pain of the world crying out and saying, Jesus, come quickly. And if you're longing for the day where all of this will be ended, if you're longing for the day where death is no more and chaos is no more, if you say, I am simply tired of things being bad and getting worse, you are longing for the day that Jesus returns. Because the Bible says, until Christ returns, it will not get better. But when Jesus returns, it will get better, church. Because he is making all things new. Do not be deceived. These things must first take place. Things will get worse. And then Jesus says this. You will see signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Verse 25, verse 26. People will faint from fear and expectation of the things that are coming on the world because the powers of heavens will be shaken. Now, this is key. Look at verse 27. Listen to the words that Jesus uses. So when you think about the end, don't listen to prophets. Don't listen to people who come in the name of the Lord. Don't listen to people who are selling end time timelines. Listen to the words of Jesus. Because Jesus will not steer you wrong. He says in verse 27, then they will see. Now, remember the word they. They will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud with what? With power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift your heads, because your redemption is near. When thinking about the end of days, remember that Jesus returns. But how does Jesus return? He says. He will return the same way he ascended. He ascends into a cloud. But he will return with what? Two words are used. Power and glory. Not just any glory. What type of glory? Great glory. It's the reminder that the parousia, which is the coming or appearance of the Lord, will be seen. Jesus says they will see the Son of Man coming in glory. The first time Jesus came to earth, the incarnation, God in flesh, he was born where? Not at the NICU, not at the world's best hospitals. He was not even born in a mansion, he was born in a manger. He was born in lowly estate. And some missed him. When he died on the cross, the Roman instrument of death, some mocked him. But when he returns, he will not return in a lowly manger. He will not return on a cross. How will he return? In power and great glory. The world cannot miss or ignore the return of King Jesus. When he returns, everyone will see his power and glory. But this time it changes everything. They, verse 27, represents the world because they respond with anguish and fear. And if you have not given your life to Jesus and you are waiting for the day that he returns to fall down and worship him, to repent of your sins, that will be too late. If you're here today, you say, well, Pastor, I have time. Jesus has not returned yet. I know God is calling me to turn from my sin. I know he's asking me to repent. I know Jesus died on the cross, but I'm not ready yet. There will be a day where it is too late for you. But by God's grace, it's not too late right now. You're here today because God wants you to know that he loves you. And he's given you a chance to follow him, to bend your knee and bow your head and say, God, you are the King of kings and Lord of lords of my life. I turn from my sin. I repent of my sin and my selfish ways, and I want to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Do not wait until it is too late. William Secker said this, sin's firstborn is death and his lastborn is hell. You see, there will be a day where you cannot and will not look into the face of God because of your sin. They cannot look to Jesus because they have denied him. But church, there's another group in verse 28. Jesus says, but when these things began to take place, and there's a lot of things. When all of these things happen, and when they begin to take place, now the language shifts. It's no longer they. It's not third person plural language. It's second person language. It is you language. Because Jesus is talking to those who have followed him by faith. And he says to you, if you've given your life to Jesus, stand up and lift up your heads. For the born again, the return of Christ in the clouds changes everything. So how do we live in light of the end? Jesus says, if you are born again, stand up, lift up your head. Stand up and lift up your head. It's interesting that Jesus would use that language. Because in Luke chapter 13, on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, that's the day where you're not supposed to do any work. Jesus is in the synagogue, and he encounters, the Bible says this, she's a daughter of Israel, a daughter of Jacob, and for 18 years she has this infirmity, she has this disabling spirit. And Luke 13 says, and Luke's a doctor, he would know, he said it's so bad that she's hunched over. She's crippled of the back. And listen to how Luke describes the scene in verse 11. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her. Now remember, this woman is, she's hunched over. She's bent over. Jesus calls out to her. He says, woman, you are free of your disability. Then he laid his hands on her, and instantly she was restored and began glorifying God. You know what Jesus did for her that day? For the first time in 18 years. We don't know if she's 18 years old or if she's been in suffering for 18 years and she's older than that. But for the first time in 18 years, she was able to stand up straight. For the first time in 18 years, she had been looking at the ground every day, hunched over. For the first time in 18 years, she was able to lift her face up and look to Jesus Christ. And the language used in Luke 13 is the same language that Jesus uses right here in Luke 21. You see, this is what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible describes that we are bent over in our sin. We can only look at the ground because we are unworthy to stand in the presence of God. And we are unworthy to even look at the holiness of the Lord. But as Jesus saw this woman, God saw you. bent over and suffering in your sin. And the Bible says that he sent. That's a word of purpose and mission, is it not? That while you were bent over and unworthy in your transgression, God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But God did not save you to stay hunched over and bent over. Jesus says, when I've come into your life, stand up and look up. Because Jesus has made you worthy to look into the presence of God for the first time. Like this woman who could see Jesus, stand up. You don't have to look at the ground. You can see the King. And we all in this room have a disabling spirit called sin. The Bible said there's not a single person who has ever lived that is without sin except one, and his name is Jesus Christ. So we're all in the same boat, and the boat is the SS transgression. So before you point fingers at someone else, remember that you are no better or worse. It's the same family reunion. We are sons and daughters of Adam. But Jesus took your place on the cross, did he not? That while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That he held up the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Whoever drinks of this will have remission of sin, forgiveness of sin, because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that redeems us. And church, when Jesus has redeemed you, lift up your head. Stand up straight. Not to say, look at me. We don't stand up to say, uh-huh. The all-star has returned. No, we stand up in the presence of God to say, God, I am not worthy, but Jesus made me worthy. I was an alien, but Jesus adopted me. I was a sinner, but Jesus washed me. I was unworthy, but now I am worthy. So God, I stand in your presence, not because I want to, not because I should, but because Jesus says I must. And I will not stand with a bowed head. I will stand one day when Jesus returns, church. You will stand with lifted head. As if to say, where are you? I can't wait. Can you imagine the day that that woman, for the first time in 18 years, was able to stand up straight again? For the first time in 18 years, she was able to look at someone in the face. And I don't know about you, but I guarantee you the first person that she looked at was the face of Jesus Christ. And one day, Christian, Jesus will return exactly as he was ascended. He will return exactly as he has promised. So when the end comes, worry about today. Stand up straight. Lift your head and wait for your redemption because it is near. If you think about that day and if you cower in fear today, are you scared because you know that if Jesus were to return today, that you are not ready? I know you have your church clothes on. Maybe you have a baptism certificate. Maybe you have a church membership. And maybe you have a church membership at this place. But you know in your heart that if Jesus were to return today, you would look at the ground and not him because you're not ready. Today, God has given you a second chance to know him and turn from your sin and turn to him. And you say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Do I need to walk an aisle? Do I need to sign a book? What do I need to do to be saved? Listen, this church cannot save you. And this pastor cannot save you. And your friend and your grandmother, there is no one that can save you but Jesus Christ. Salvation looks like this. It looks and says, God, today I believe that you are who you said you are. I believe that to be true in my mind. But for the first time, I trust that Jesus died for me. I truly trust. And today I will follow you, Jesus, no matter what it costs. The first thing it costs when you follow Jesus is yourself. You have to lay down your sin in yourself and say, Jesus, I will take up my cross and I will follow you. Have you done that? Have you repented of your sin? You say, Pastor, I don't know what to say. You can pray something like this. You can say, Father, I am sorry I've sinned. Forgive me. I believe Jesus is who he says he is. I trust he did this for me, and I will follow you today for the first time. And when you pray a prayer of repentance, the heavenly response is always, of course, I will forgive you. That's why I sent Jesus, for you, that your sins would be forgiven, that those who are bent over in their transgression could stand up. Because one day, church, Jesus will present us in the presence of his Father without blemish and with great glory. And if you've given your life to Jesus, stand up, lift up, and wait for the day that our King returns. Not in a manger, not on the wooden cross, but with power and great glory. And mark it down. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, and every eye will see that day when Jesus returns again. Father, we thank you for your words.